Okay, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Got some exciting things, and I'm excited about what we have. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to get after it. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you told us what you did, and you spelled it out specifically what you did. And Lord, help us, and as mankind, we tend to deviate away from your word, and we have our own ideas, and we put our ideas above and beyond yours. And Lord, help us to rightly discern the word of God, and Lord, help me to teach it in truth, and Lord, help us not to question what you say. And Lord, you mean what you said, and you said what you mean. And Lord, just help us to understand that. So we just pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of coming and studying your word like we can this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 31. The last verse in chapter 1, we got to there last week. And so we're going to wrap up chapter 1 here in about 1 minute. And then we're going to go into chapter 2. And then we're going to go into chapter 3, verse by verse. And we're going to see exactly what God said in each and every time. And we're going to try to rightly divide the word of truth as we go. And okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And I'll just go ahead and read that while everybody's getting there. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, so that concludes chapter 1. And so at the end of all this, God has finished creating now. Everything that he's created, he's not made. Anyway, he's finished now. When God gets done with it, he stands back, looks at it, and says, it is very good. Always before he said it was good, but now he says it was very good, okay? To God, that means perfect. It was for God to say it's good, it's perfect, okay? And a holy, sin-hating God does not call sinful things perfect. So with that thought in mind, at this particular point, we do not believe, well, I can't say we, because I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe that Satan has fallen yet. I don't believe he's fallen yet. Because if Satan has fallen, and that would bring sin into the world, and if Satan hasn't fallen yet, then that, if that's true, and I believe it is, then that does away with all this death and destruction and Satan destroying the earth and all this stuff between verse 1 and verse 2. You know, I think all these theories that's out there, this gap theory, this big wide gap, I think it's totally false. I think verse 1, God kind of makes an opening statement, and then he begins fleshing it out in verse 2. No gap in between. That's my opinion. And it's kind of a bad thing. I don't like sharing my opinion because everybody's got an opinion, and my opinion can be wrong. But I guess just based on the Word of God, that's my opinion.
That's the opinion of some good men.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
You can say that's your interpretation.
That's my interpretation. Okay, You learn that going to preacher school, how to say things in the right way. Okay. Any questions or anything before we move into chapter 2? We just finished chapter 1. We're ready to move on. Any questions or comments? Okay, so let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And who'd read that for us this morning? Delbert?
Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and of the earth when they were created.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, So in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Okay? Folks, God is finished creating. Evolutionists say that evolution is still going on. Things are still coming new. It's an ongoing process and will go on forever. Okay? We have a disagreement. God said it's done. He's finished. Okay? God said he finished creation, and it is finished. Okay, just move on to verse 2 here. It says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. All right? So God ended his work, and he's rested on the seventh day. God said he finished creation in verse 1, and he ended it in verse 2. He finished it, ended it. Two different words used in two different verses. He has been resting from creation ever since. It's pretty clear. There's no more, nothing more, nothing new being created. And again, to create something means to be making something out of nothing. So folks, evolutionists say it's still going on. We got to decide who we're going to believe. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe the evolutionists? And the ones that reject God, that reject that he's... there's Christians that buy into this, you know. I mean, there's going to be people in heaven that, you know, you don't have to believe in... anyway, we're saved based on faith in Jesus Christ and not how we believe about creation. Anyway, back to your notes, Jim. Verse 3. Anyway, in verse 3, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And what does that mean, to sanctify something? It means to consecrate it, to dedicate it, to make it holy, to set it apart for the service of God. God has set apart the seventh day for the service of God. And I remember back when I was a kid, nobody worked on Sunday. All the stores were closed on Sunday based on this principle, you know, and it was a big deal when they started opening stores up. So we could make more money if we work on Sundays, you know. And then at first we boycotted everybody that was open on Sundays. We vowed we would never buy anything on Sunday. I mean, that was staunch, you know. Well, so much for that. Okay, and then in verse 4, we just kind of have a recap of the verses up to this point. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God created the earth and the heavens. So, we're getting ready to move on. Any questions or comments about the first 4 verses? John?
I think several places in these first 4 verses indicate there was no gap theory. It says in verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them. Well, you can say that there was a gap, but when God said they're finished then, and that's the first 6 days he's talking about, because verse 2 says it's on the seventh day.
Yeah.
Rested. If there were a gap there, God would really be deceiving us. Mm-hmm. It's not noted that way. It's not worded that way. And then when you got to verse 4, the generations of the heavens and the earth, these are the generations. That I assume that refers to all the various things that happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it says they were finished. And he's still talking about the first 6 or the seventh day.
Yeah.
They're done. I guess what I'm saying is, if you read the plain sense of the words, there's no gap there.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. Anybody else? Okay, and again, there's some may not have been here, but I don't know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went to great length saying This Bible of mine is what's called, it's a King James Bible, but it's a Scofield King James Bible. And the church I was saved in, that's what my pastor had, was using back then. C.I. Scofield was a very influential man. He was kind of, in his day. But he believes in the gap theory. And again, I talked about footnotes. And in my footnotes, I've got all kinds of footnotes going through, what he believes about. And I mean, the things it says here, it was the first, second, third day. He disagrees with all that stuff. He got footnotes and all of his thinking to verify that and back it up. Folks, your footnotes are not inspired. And you take your footnotes with a grain of salt, everybody, because that is a man's opinion. How he feels about certain things, and man can be wrong. So just, I want to make that crystal clear. And yet, did I go off and run off and go buy me another Bible? No, I didn't. I still got it. I've had this for years, and you get used to Bible. And it's hard to change Bibles. To buy a new Bible and start over, it's tough. Anyway, okay. So let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. Or wait, let's Genesis 2, just verses 1 through 4. I'm okay. If I tell myself that, all right. Yeah, I've already read down through. Okay. Now let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. Sorry about that. And who'd read that? Mick?
Separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Dihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die."
Okay, thank you, Mick. And so God here gives an overview of chapter 1. Now he goes into more detail and he's going to flesh it out. Give us more detail now. So in verse 5, note here, it says that there was no rain upon the earth. Is that right? Yes. Okay. Note that there was no rain on the earth, okay? And there was not a man to till the earth. And then in verse 6 it says, "For a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So a mist went, and notice that the mist went up. It did not come down. The mist went up and it watered everything. Folks, there was no rain. And it's my understanding and my belief that there was no rain until the flood. Now, there's people will disagree with that. In fact, I think when I went to the when we went to the Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, I think at the front when I went in there, it really caught my attention because I've always believed that there was no rain until the flood. And but there was a sign there that says that they really questioned that, and they kind of the creation people kind of believed that it had been raining before that. And I've often thought, where in the world did they get that? And I respect them with the greatest of respect. I've used their materials extensively in what we're doing here, among others, okay? But anyway, but my understanding is that it did not rain until a flood. But that threw me for a loop when the people from Answers to Genesis says that they kind of felt like it had been raining before that. Does any of you have any input on that that could help the class? Yes, sir.
It probably comes by daily evaporation, kind of like a greenhouse effect.
I can't understand you. Again, not only is my eyesight bad, my hearing's getting bad.
Is it on?
Yeah.
It probably caused the daily evaporation, condensation, which occurred because of the change in temperature that God created between daytime and nighttime. And he created a greenhouse effect. So in the Hebrews, if you look at the Hebrew meaning, God created a mist. And kind of like when you go outside and there's kind of a mist flowing around you. Well, it wasn't rain, it was a mist. And if you look at the Hebrew meaning, God created a greenhouse effect. Because everything would grow. Cultivation that man was instructed to do so when he was formed. But in the long run, till the flood, and then you have to look at, when you get to the flood, how the waters rose from the ground and how the waters came down from above. But you're right, until that time, there was no rain until the flood. It was a mist, if you look at the true Hebrew meaning.
Okay. Anybody else have any input on that? Oh, I thought she was going to get... Okay, I really, I stood there and I looked at that for quite a while because I have the utmost respect for those people. But again, they can be wrong. I can be wrong. We can be wrong. So I'm trying to move very carefully. So, yes, sir.
I assume they would say that, yeah, the mist was there at this time, but later on sometime it some rains came. I don't want to put words in their mouth, but
yeah.
I don't think they would disagree with this verse right here, that it was a mist and not rain.
I might have had a brain fog that day that I thought I saw that, and maybe I'd ought to go back and look again, but I just, like I say, it shocked me because it's always been my understanding that there was no rain until the flood.
If I remember correctly, John Whitcomb,
Henry Morris.
And Morris, I think they believe that there was no rain.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I remember when we were there, one of the things when you walk outside where that pond, where that little pond is, and you walk through that area, they've got it set up as a mist.
Okay.
Sometimes you look at something and you have to overthink it, but just make sure you're thought. But I'm pretty sure I heard Ken Ham say it was just a mist. So.
Okay. Okay, well that's, again, now maybe I could be mistaken thinking that I read that, but it seemed like I did. That shocked me, and I read that several times, I thought. So I might have been having a bad a senior moment there during that time, so maybe they didn't say that. Let's just scratch the fact that I said that about them. And by the way, if any of you have never been to the Creation Museum or the Ark, it is worth your time. Take the time to go. Take your time to go. You can spend a day in both places. So plan on spending two solid days there to see both. And they're both within driving proximity. The Ark's about 30 miles away from the Creation Museum, something like that, 30, 35. Okay. Okay, in verse 7, and I'll just put it, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man is formed from the dust of the ground. Notice that it does not say that he created man. Either you're going to say a reference, he made man or he formed man. At this point, it says he formed man. Why does it not use the word create?
Because the word create means to make something from nothing.
Right.
And it says right here it was from the dust, so
yep.
It wasn't from nothing.
Okay, very good, John. That's right.
Well, God says he created in chapter 1.
Yeah.
Then chapter 2 he tells how he did it.
Yeah. But again, he made man, he formed man, it says here in verse, anyway, he formed man from the dust of the ground. And so folks, in other words, dirt. And what's amazing to me, I remember reading one time, you guys all remember the chemical chart back in physics in high school and in college, that you had to memorize that stupid chart. You know, all these, you know, everything is laid out, you know, oxygen and nitrogen and all this. You had to memorize all them and take a test on it and everything. They have found, you know, when you take the human body and break it down, you know, everything in our human body, everything that's in it will appear on that chemical chart. We are literally made out of dirt, dust, and yet we have life. Isn't that an amazing miracle of God? You know, it is. But anyway, it's just something that always just caught my attention, you know. And then God breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So God has now formed Adam. He's not made Eve yet. But, okay, and then in verse 8, it goes on to say that God formed the Garden of Eden, and he placed Adam in the garden to till it. Now, I've often wondered, what in the world, when you're in the Garden of Eden and everything is perfect, why do you need somebody to till it? I mean, there's no weeds. I mean, what would he do to till it? It looks to me like all he'd have to do is walk up and start picking the fruit. I don't know. Anybody have any idea what kind of tilling Adam did in the Garden of Eden? That's just a Jim Gayism, so let's just move on.
And he couldn't have worked the sweat out here, because that didn't happen until he was sitting by the brick sweating his brow.
Yeah.
Maybe he was preparing. The new man was going to sin, just preparing him for after he sinned.
I could not understand a single word you said. Whatever she said, was it accurate? All right, let's just go with that. Okay.
After he's
sinned,
he's going to have to
work
the ground.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, I guess, and maybe you'll get to this, I don't know, but I think the best explanation is that man was created to work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not toil, it wasn't exhaustive labor, but it is to work. And that's one of the biggest reasons I believe, you know, all this notion that we should be provided everything is so contrary to God's design for us.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
We were designed to do things.
I think a lot of our younger generation, not all, okay, but a lot of them are going to have a rude awakening someday. Okay. Yes? Okay, we got...
A simple answer that we know today is tilling the ground mixes up, it gives it a chance to get oxygen down there and some things like that, that it wouldn't, maybe wouldn't, I don't know what it was like back then, but that could be the answer. It's needs to be fluffed up, so to speak.
Yeah, and I guess we could speculate all day long. We probably need to move on, but we have a hand up back there in the back. Yes, sir.
Well, what verse am I missing where it says he tilled the land? I see, put man in the garden. Where is the verse that says he tilled the land? Or does any kind of manual labor to maintain the garden? And in the garden, where am I missing that?
15. The end of verse 5.
First 15.
At 15.
Yeah, we're on verse 5.
Okay. Cultivate the ground, verse 5. Go into that verse. Till cultivate.
In 15 it says to tend and keep it.
Well, mine says there was not a man to till the ground.
Yeah.
That kind of says to me it didn't need to be tilled. I mean, am I upside down?
Yeah. I don't know. I've often questioned those verses. What does that mean? What does...
I would say that he's just noting that there wasn't a man to till the ground. I mean, he's giving us the order of creation.
Yeah.
And he's just letting us know that at this point, there is no man to till it. There will be one.
Okay.
When he gets to forming him, but at this point, there is none to till it.
I like your answer. I think we need to move on.
Verse 15, it just says to tend and keep. It doesn't say to till in verse 15, to tend and keep it.
Okay.
So pruning, you know. But.
Well, now, a lot of times it depends on which translation you're using, too. There's different words of translations. So, anyway. And yes, sir.
I'll speak a little louder. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, I'd like to make a scriptural point here, what God was trying to get to. And I read it. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. When God poured Adam out of the dust particles of the earth, he formed earthly man from the earth. But the second man, Jesus Christ, came from heaven. There's two points that we need to really recognize when we're in Genesis.
Okay. Very good point. Well made. Okay. Okay, and then in verse 8, God formed the Garden of Eden, and it says he placed Adam in the garden to till it, you know, is what... okay. Verse 9 says, and then God made the trees to grow. And... now, in your translation, Mick, you read that, and God made the trees to grow out of the ground, and the King James says, and out of the ground, God formed the trees. In other words, yours read a little bit different, I know, as we went through here, but in other words, it looks to me like, anyway, from the King James, that God also formed the trees and everything else out of the dust. From out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Well, it does say made them grow out of the ground. Anyway, that is pleasant for sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God made the trees to grow. The trees are pleasant to the sight, means it's beautiful and good for food. He planted a tree of life in the middle of the garden, and he also made the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's what's basically stated in verse 9. And then verse 10, it goes on, and it says, he made a river flowing from the garden to water the garden. So I guess the garden got watered, according to the Word of God, which then flowed out of the Garden of Eden and then parted into four heads. And in verse 11, it says the first was named Pison, and that it encompassed the land of Havilah. and it was a land rich in gold. Verse 8, it says, the land of Havilah also was rich in bdellium and the onyx stone. And I just got to thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to have a mine set up there, mining precious minerals and stuff. So, anyway, Jim Gay thought. God, then in verses 13 and 14, God gives a description of the three rivers, the other three rivers. Okay. I'm going to skip that. In verse 15, Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's what the Bible says. And so, whatever that means. Yes?
The word dress in verse 15 is the same Hebrew word in verse 5 that says to till.
Okay.
So our King James translators have just used, translated it different, but it's the same Hebrew.
Same word, okay.
Both places.
All right, very good. So apparently he was put there to till it, so I don't know what kind of tilling he did, but I guess... God says he was put there to till it, so I guess he tilled it. I don't know what he did to till it. So. In verse 16 and 17, Adam can freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, in the day he eats it, he shall surely die. So folks, why was it wrong for Adam to eat this of this fruit? Why was it wrong? What?
God commanded not to.
God said not to. And folks, there's a big lesson there for us. If God says don't do it, don't do it. And yet we do it. We sin. And any time we do it, it's a sin. Yes, sir?
Notice that in the verse, and it could be a translation, I don't think it is, it says God said when you eat of it. He didn't say if. He said when. Tells you he knew what was going to happen.
Okay. What verse is that? 17?
17. I have it. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
It's okay.
There's not an if. There's not an if in there.
Okay, it's a when.
It's basically a when.
That's a good point. Never thought of that. Okay. Yeah.
This is where free will begins for us, because we have a free will to accept Christ or not to.
That's a good point. I never thought of that. Thank you guys for teaching me, okay? I need to be taught.
Go back to verse 10 and talk about rain. It says, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. It came from the river. It did not come from rain.
Good point. Never thought of that. Okay. And this is great. Yeah, I'm learning as much as anybody else in this room. So there's just, I'm a student. Anybody else before we move on?
One more relating to this, but kind of unrelated to what we have, is the tree of life is a symbol here at the beginning of what it's going to be in the end in heaven. Revelation 22, the second verse is talking about the tree of life that will be sustaining heaven. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a symbolic there.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning we had a tree of life, and in heaven there is a tree of life mentioned in
right.
Revelation, the 22nd chapter.
Good point. So. Okay.
Shall surely die. Now the word die is used 791 times in the Bible. And the Hebrew word for die is physical death. I want to bring that point up.
Okay. Physical death. Okay. Good point. Okay. Moving on. Okay, question. And I guess we're getting ahead of ourselves because that happens in chapter 3, but did they die the day that they ate it?
Yes. The Bible says so.
Okay. How? They died a spiritual death. That day they died spiritually. That day they needed a Savior, a Redeemer, if they were ever going to go to heaven. Okay? Now, they did not die physically, but physical death began at that moment. It had not began up until that point, but the day they ate of that fruit, physical death began its process. And there's a whole lot more to come about that in chapter 3. Okay. Yes, sir?
I was trying to examine, maybe you can help me here, but the use of death, and that's the actual physical death is what we all see. We also have looked at death being a separation from God, and we also look at an understanding of the second death, which places one in the eternal lake of fire as being a separate, not only separated from God, but the pain that would be for eternity. And I don't know, is there any other usage or those sub-uses of the term death that we see? But yes, God did not make man for the purpose of death, for dying. It was eternal. And so I don't know, is there another definition that one might see of death here? Or am I reading too much into it myself?
No.
No. I think you're right on target, Royce. So, okay. Now let's go ahead and, okay, any other questions or comments? We'll move on. We're getting ready to move on. Okay. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 through 20. And who'd read that for us? John?
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, so Adam's alone. God said, this is not good. Man needs a helpmeet. And as I've been reading this, you know, I used to have a helpmeet, and now I don't. And anyway, for example, last night for supper, I had a can of Campbell's tomato soup, and I dumped some crackers in it and poured a big splash of jalapeno juice in it, and that was supper, you know. Now, when I had my helpmeet, I was eating a whole lot better than that. So anyway, enough on that. But I just got to thinking, yeah, life used to be a whole lot better when I had my helpmeet, I guarantee you. So, all right. And so, verse 18, Adam's alone, which is not good. Man needs a helpmeet. Verse 19, God formed and he made all of the beasts of the field and all the fowls of the air out of the ground. Again, he made it out of the dirt, just like he did Adam, okay? Out of the ground, out of the dust. And this is a fuller description of day six. In other words, we were fleshing out, you know, how he did stuff on day six. And then Adam gives names to all of the animals. Now, has Eve came along yet?
No.
This is the first part of day six. And this all takes place on day six before Eve comes into being. Now, here's a question. How would Adam have time to name all those animals in only a part of a day? Question. How could he do that? The evolution say that's craziness. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Cats are different. One kind. So there wasn't as many as you would think compared to what we have today.
That's true. Amen. Yes, sir. Are you holding your hand up or yawning?
I'm yawning, but at the Ark, they did explain that there.
Very good point. Thank you. That's good. Okay. And folks, we've heard the word kind mentioned twice. We're going to spend a lot of time on what does God mean by kind, and how does kind flow in with what we can see as we open our eyes and look around, and how does that tie in with the evolutionist theory about how things evolve from one kind to another kind. Okay, we're going to spend some time on that. And it's very important that we understand what does God mean by the word kind. And basically is what he was saying there is basically they believe that there was, okay, like they might have been one of the dog kind. In fact, it's pretty well evolution or creationists kind of think that it probably there was one of the wolf kind on the ark. And then from the wolf kind, then all these different varieties of dogs and everything else came out, but they are all of the same kind. And we're coming up new breeds of dogs every day. I mean, we got cockapoos and there was probably one pair of the dog kind on the ark, one pair of something else of that kind, but then they can multiply, and there's a lot of and we're going to go into variations we'll cover that later on. But from that one pair of animals, a lot of the different kinds of animals we have today, but you cannot interbreed a dog and a cat. They interbreed within their own kind. And I'm stealing my thunder from down the road. But anyway, it started. So there wasn't near as many animals on the ark as we have animals, you know, running around in the world today. So that's what point that's been well made here. Okay. Okay. When critics say that Adam could not name all the animals in less than one day, because he's going to form Eve in the afternoon or later in the day. When critics say that that's impossible, he could name all them animals, what they really mean is they cannot understand how they could do it. And again, bear in mind, so they assume Adam couldn't do it. If we can't do it today, Adam couldn't do it, all right? The number of kinds would be much less than the number of species in today's classification. Now, another point, remember, Adam at this point had a perfect brain. I mean, and if you can imagine what a perfect brain would be like, it would not be like mine. And anyway, he had a perfect brain, and he could, you know, God said he did it, and that settles it.
Jim, should be our thinking. The other thing we need to stop to think of, there's only a male and female of each of these animals that God has created. The earth is not filled with them like we see today.
Yeah.
There's just two.
Yeah.
There's two deer, there's two elephants, there's two of every of these animals, whatever the number of animals that God has created, there's only two of them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like there's a huge host filling the earth and they're all in a line waiting to come by Adam to name them. It's a much smaller group.
Okay.
Because there's only two of each.
Very good point. And like John said, he told me after class last time, he says, you know what? He says, Adam didn't have to go out and round up the animals. God brought the animals to the ark. You know, God, they came two by two, and Adam just kind of stood back, watched them, you know, walk into the ark. But then at the end, John says, but yet God gives Adam the credit for doing all that. I'm okay.
But God does bring the animals to Adam, to name.
Yeah.
You see that in verse 19.
Okay.
Amen.
You know what? We are 2 minutes overdue. I'm just getting started. Man, we got some good stuff here. Okay. Folks, we just need to close. We just need to pray and close. So save your questions you have now for next week. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Father, for a good, healthy discussion, Lord, talking about these. And Lord, I'm learning right along with everybody else, and I'm thankful for that. Just pray now that you'll be with Pastor as he brings our morning message. Lord, open our hearts for the message you have for us. And Lord, just we're so thankful for the church you've provided for us. Lord, we can come here and freely worship. And Lord, just thank you for the way you have blessed us so richly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.